Hello, I'm Jesse Walls from Eagle Hawk Presbyterian Church. We're a church seeking to make disciple-making disciples of Jesus. Thank you to Life FM for continuing to host us.
Today, as we look to God's Word, our reading is Haggai chapter 1, so you can begin looking that up now.
This sermon was recorded live at Eagle Hawk Presbyterian Church. After reading the passage, we'll hear the children's talk. So if you have children, make sure they're listening. Then we'll go to the sermon.
Now let's read Haggai chapter 1.
In the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Thus says the Lord of hosts, these people say the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. Then the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet. Is it a time for you yourselves to dwell in your panelled houses while this house lies in ruins? Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much and harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages does so to put them into a bag with holes. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the hills and bring wood and build the house, that I may take pleasure in it and that I may be glorified, says the Lord. You looked for much, and behold, it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why? Declares the Lord of hosts. Because of my house that lies in ruins, while each of you busies himself with his own house. Therefore, the heavens above you have withheld the dew, and the earth has withheld its produce. And I have called for a drought on the land and the hills, on the grain, the new wine, the oil, on what the ground brings forth, on man and beast, and on all their labours. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent to him. And the people feared the Lord. Then Haggai, the messenger of the Lord, spoke to the people with the Lord's message. I am with you, declares the Lord. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God, on the 24th day of the month, in the sixth month, in the second year of Darius the king.
Hello everyone. We are in a new part of the Bible, a different part to what we've been in for the last little while. We are in the book of Haggai. Haggai, that's a strange name, isn't it? He was a prophet in Israel. He was a prophet, and the message of Haggai is God blesses his repentant people. Okay, so we've got God and bless, that's God blessing, giving us something. God blesses his repentant. Do you know what repentant means, Ellie? That's right. It's turning away from the wrong thing and turning towards God. So we're going to have our fingers turn around, aren't we? So God blesses his repentant people, his people who turn away from their sin and turn to God. Okay? And here is Ralph. Ralph is a bit of a strange fellow. And he does things in the wrong order. He thought that he would have some eggs for breakfast. And so he went to his fridge and he got the egg there. And he thought, oh, what's the first thing I need to do when I'm going to have an egg for breakfast? That's right. I grab the egg and I start eating. Is that not what you do when you eat an egg? What are you supposed to do first? You need to crack an egg, don't you? That's the first thing you do. You crack the egg. I'm not going to do that here. I don't have anything to do with it. But you crack the egg, and then what do you do with it? You eat it. Do you just eat it raw? You cook it first. There are some crazy people who might eat a raw egg, but you're supposed to cook an egg. You crack the egg, you cook the egg, and then you eat the egg. That's what you're supposed to do first. You crack, cook, and then eat. You don't just start eating, do you? You might put some sauce on it, you might put some salt on it, but that's what you're supposed to do. Oh, gee, Ralph, he's a bit of a silly fellow, isn't he? He's doing things in the wrong order, in the wrong way. He also looked at his kitchen and he thought, oh, gee, that tea towel, that's a bit dirty. Look at tea towel. I need to get that clean. I know. Here's what I'll do. I'll hang it up on the washing line. Won't it? What do you... You have to wash in the washing machine first and then put it on the line. Oh, okay, so you put it in the washing machine. It goes around and around and around first, and then you hang it up on the line. Is that what you're telling me? Got to put the soap in with the washing machine. That's right. But you wash it first, and then you put it up. Oh, gee, you are clever kids. You know the right order to do things. You know that you're supposed to crack the egg, cook the egg, and then eat the egg. You know that you're supposed to wash the tea towel before you hang it up on the line. Put the soap in as well, yes. I'm glad that you know the right order to do things. You know what you need to do first. Do you know the people in Haggai's day, they were a lot like Ralph. They were doing the wrong thing first. They had built their own houses and worried about their own houses, making them all nice and beautiful before building God's house. And God wasn't happy with that. God said, you're doing things in the wrong order. It's meant to be my house first. It's meant to be the temple that you build. And then you can worry about making your houses all pretty and nice. Okay? They were worried about themselves before they were worrying about God. Is that the right thing to do? No, it's like they were putting their tea towel on the line without washing it. They were doing the wrong thing first. They were thinking about themselves before they were thinking about God. And do you know what? Yeah, and do you know what? We can be a lot like them too. We can be thinking about ourselves before we think about God. We think about the fact that we want something. We want that TV show. We want that food. We want that dessert. We think about ourselves so much that we're forgetting about how God wants us to behave, aren't we? We might get angry and cranky with people, upset with them, because they're not giving us what we want. We think about ourselves and what we want before we think about what God wants. God wants us to love people and love Him. That's what God wants. But isn't it good that God blesses His repentant people? God blesses His repentant people. When we turn away from thinking only about ourselves God blesses us. He gives us good things. He forgives us for our sin. Isn't that a good thing? God forgives us when we turn around, when we repent. And that's why he sent Jesus. So we're going to pray and pray that God would help us to turn around, to repent, so that he would bless us and forgive us. Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you bless your repentant people, that when we turn away from our sin and we turn towards you, that because Jesus died on the cross for us, you forgive us. So please help us now to trust you. Help us to repent from our sin. And we thank you that we know that you will bless us because of that. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's pray as we come to this part of God's word. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the prophet Haggai. We thank you that we can now spend our time looking at him, looking at his words that you gave to him. We pray that your spirit will be at work in us today, in the next few weeks, as we consider how it is that you would have us live. We pray that we would be changed as we come to your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, owning your own home is one of the ultimate goals of most Australians. It's called the Great Australian Dream, and for many, it is getting further and further out of reach. With rising house prices and high interest rates, many have lost hope that they will ever own their own home. They are relegated to renting, to paying off someone else's mortgage. But for those who have entered the housing market, it is still not easy. On average, Australians are paying almost half of their income towards their mortgage. From the little bit of research that I've done, the various money websites recommend a mortgage should be no more than 28 to 35% of your income. The difficulty in getting your own home is one reason why so many people are living with their parents for longer. It's even inspiring some Australians to leave Australia and go where their money can stretch farther. It's why so many have left Melbourne and come to places like Bendigo where houses are cheaper. The trouble is that raises our house prices, and so locals are priced out of the market. There's an attitude out there that if you don't own your own home, you haven't made it yet. You haven't achieved a desired level of success, of achievement. Should that be our attitude? Should home ownership be the symbol in the church of someone who has made it, who is successful, who's a true adult, who is mature? Through Haggai, God confronts ancient Israel about their attitude towards their own homes. He calls them to open their eyes, to understand their situation, to see what they have neglected, and change. The message of Haggai is that God blesses his repentant people, and here in chapter 1 he says, consider your ways. Consider your ways. We'll cover this chapter in three headings. First, we'll look at the context of this prophecy. Second, in verses 1 to 11, we'll see the charge, discipline, and command. And then third, verses 12 to 15, we'll see repentance and assurance. God blesses his repentant people. So in chapter 1, where God says, consider your ways, we'll see context, we'll see the charge, discipline, and command, and we'll see repentance and assurance. So first, let's look at the context of this prophecy. Remember, Israel had been rescued from slavery in Egypt, and while they were at Mount Sinai, they were there for about a year, they received the law, and built the tabernacle, the tent, which would be the symbol that God was dwelling with them. While they moved from place to place, while they were in tents, he would be with them in his own tent in the center of their camp. And finally, after 40 years of wandering in the wilderness led by Moses, they entered the land under Joshua, a different Joshua to the one that's mentioned here in Haggai, and they conquered the wicked people there. God continued to live in a tent until King David looked at his own house, looked at the tabernacle, and thought that it wasn't right. How could he live in a glorious house while the God of Israel, the God of creation, the God of the universe, lived in a tent? Because of his good desire, God promised David that he would always have someone from his own family who would be on the throne, who would be the king of Israel. But it would be his son, it would be Solomon, who would end up building the temple. And finally, as time goes on, Solomon built the temple, and it was glorious. The stonework, the woodwork, the gold, silver, costly stones. But even more, the cloud of God's presence, filled the temple, just like it had filled the tabernacle. God truly was there. He was with his people. But it hadn't taken the kings long to start going wrong. And so God sent prophets. He sent messengers to warn his people of the coming judgment, to remind them of those curses that he had promised that he would give them under the law if they broke his law. If they abandoned him, he would send famine, he would send disasters, he would send armies against them to take them out of the land. But the kings and the people, they did not listen. Israel was then split into two kingdoms. You had northern Israel in the north, Judah in the south. Judah had the kings from David's line, but Israel made up their own kings. Eventually, Israel were destroyed by the Assyrians, and Judah would be exiled by Babylon. The prophets had called them to consider their ways, to repent and to be blessed, but they had refused. They were taken from the land, and the temple was destroyed. But now here they are, they're back in the land. Babylon had now been defeated by Persia. Cyrus, king of Persia, had sent them back to Israel, back to their land, with instructions that they were now to rebuild the temple. Cyrus had given the same sort of instruction to other nations that he had rescued from Babylon because he wanted the gods on his side. And so in Ezra 3, we read about the people rebuilding the altar, and then they started to rebuild the temple. The foundation was laid, and the young people, they celebrated, they gave a great shout, and they praised God. But the old men wept because they remembered the glory of Solomon's temple, and this thing was just a shadow. And then the work was stopped. There'd been a change in king, and enemies had written to this new king to say that the Jews, they were going to rebel if they were allowed to build this temple. And so the new king had stopped the rebuilding of the temple. With that context, we're ready to dive into Haggai. In verses 1 to 11, we see the charge, discipline, and command. Verse 1, in the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet to Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. This was 520 BC, 18 years since Cyrus had first given the order to rebuild the temple. And like he did before the exile, God sent his prophet to the rulers of his people. And he charges his people with inconsistency, with a half-hearted allegiance to the God who had brought them out of Israel, out of exile, just like he had promised. Verse 2, thus says the Lord of hosts, these people say the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. Verse 4, is it a time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while this house lies in ruins? Now, it's not exactly certain what God means by paneled houses. Probably it means that they've been using the riches that they brought with them from Babylon, the riches that Cyrus had given to them so they would be able to rebuild the temple. They've been using this to build their own houses, to decorate their own houses, make them ornate and comfortable. They've put more work into their own houses, their own comforts, than they've put into God's house. Their hearts were not like David's heart, eager to build God's house. They've been scared off by the forces around them. They've focused on their personal kingdoms instead of on God's kingdom. They do their duty at the altar, but they're not seeking God's glory to be made known once more in the temple. That's the charge. And then he points out to them the discipline that they've been enduring. Verse 6, you have sown much and harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages does so to put them back, to put them into a bag with holes. We live in a highly rationalistic age. Whenever there's a weather event, we go to the meteorologists to explain this disaster that we have just witnessed. Whenever there's financial turmoil, we listen to the economists who explain supply and demand, interest rates and disposable income, confidence in the stock market, all these things. But God says, behind all of those things, I am at work. I have used all of these forces to make life uncomfortable for you. Why? Verse 9, because of my house that lies in ruins, while each of you busies himself with his own house. You focus on yourselves and your comforts at my expense. You've traded my glory for your desires. You may not have made an image of Baal like your ancestors did, but you have made an idol in your own hearts. Something that you have made number one instead of me, but I'm taking that all away. In verses 7 to 8, we have the command, consider your ways. Go up to the hills and bring wood and build the house, that I may take pleasure in it and that I may be glorified, says the Lord. Get on with the job. Love me more than your comforts. Think about my glory before your own. That's his charge, discipline, and command for his people in 520 BC. How are we meant to understand it here and now in 2024 AD? Should this chapter spur us on to look at our church building and maybe get to work with some repairs? Maybe you've noticed a few issues. Believe me, the Board of Management has a list that we would love to fix, that we'd love to repair, but we either don't have the money for it right now or we need to wait for something else to happen before we can get on with that if it's been delayed for various reasons. As important as it is to steward this building that God has given to us, that's not what Haggai is talking about. Our building is not God's temple. As we go to the New Testament, Jesus says that he is the temple. Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up, he said in John 2. Not talking about the building that he and his listeners were in at that moment, but talking about his own body. He is the temple. The Old Testament temple symbolized God's presence, but Jesus is God in the flesh. God really was there with his people, walking with them, talking with them. And because he has now ascended into heaven and poured out his Spirit, the New Testament says that Christians and churches are his temple. Not church buildings, but the people. God's people are God's temple. And the question is, are we placing God first or ourselves? If we consider our ways, where are our priorities? When speaking to people anxious about food and clothing, Jesus said in Matthew 6, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." Are you seeking his kingdom and his righteousness first? It is a joy to know that, as much as possible, there are a number of people here doing just that. You have dedicated yourself to growing in your faith, in your passionate love for God. You don't want your faith to only be a Sunday thing. You want your whole life to reflect his glory. That's why, on top of church on Sundays, you are speaking to people out there about Jesus. You're going to a Bible study because you love his word, you love his people, and you want to grow. You're praying for your lost loved ones. You're praying that this church would grow. You're reading the Bible on your own, taking notes, asking questions, reading books about it. You're mourning your sin. You're repenting of it because you know that that is what God wants for you. You are seeking first his kingdom, his righteousness. I know that there are families here reading the Bible together, praying together. You are teaching your children because you are dedicated to God's kingdom and righteousness, and you want your children to be too. Is that you? Consider your ways. If Haggai was to come to you, to your home, would he be pointing something out? Now, yes, obviously, there is always sin to point out. But in general, are you all in for God? All in for his gospel, his kingdom, his righteousness? Consider your ways. Are you holding back from God? Is it your time? Your gifts? Your money? Are you seeking first his kingdom? Or are you more focused on your own house, your own kingdom? Consider your ways. Which brings us to our third heading in verses 12 to 15, repentance and assurance. Until now, it's been a very familiar scene. Israel's leaders and Israel's people are confronted by God's prophet for their sin. Have a look at verse 12. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him, and the people feared the Lord. As Bible readers, this verse should surprise and delight us. They listened. They feared God. They took his warnings seriously. They were stopped dead in their tracks. They were in the middle of the harvest, and farmers here know the harvest can't wait for anything. But verse 14, God stirred up the spirits of Zerubbabel, Joshua, and all the people. And so while it wasn't until the 24th day of the month, 3 days later, that they could start, in those 3 weeks, while they were harvesting, they were planning. Their hearts were for the work. They wanted to do it. God had turned their hearts towards him. Finally, here was a people who heard God's rebuke and didn't try to shoot the messenger. They considered their ways, they repented, and God blessed them. Verse 13, I am with you, declares the Lord. God had been against them until then, giving them drought and inflation and failing crops, but as they turned to him, he turned to them. At Mount Sinai, when God made his covenant with the people after rescuing them from Egypt, he had promised them that if they obeyed his covenant, he would bless them. They would have incredible harvests. They would flourish as a people with children. They would enjoy peace and safety from military threats. That's what the people in 520 BC could expect as they obeyed God, considering their ways and seeking first his kingdom. But the greatest gift that they were promised was God himself. He hadn't abandoned them. He had disciplined them so that they would turn from their sin and experience his blessing. Ultimately, so they would experience him. But what can we expect as we consider our ways? As we strive to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, to live for his kingdom instead of for our own, as we put more effort into teaching our children the truths of Jesus, encouraging our wives, encouraging our husbands in the faith, dedicating ourselves to his church, what can we expect? Will our stock portfolio increase? Will we get a raise and a promotion? Are we guaranteed that our children will be given faith? Will we get our dream house? Those are the kinds of things that prosperity preachers like Kenneth Copeland and Joyce Meyer and Benny Hinn might say. But we live under the new covenant, not the old covenant. Christians are not promised material riches and incredible success in every area of life if we are faithful to God. We're not even promised that our church will grow if we are faithful and devoted. But we are promised that we have already received every spiritual blessing in Christ. That he experienced the covenant curses for us so that we could go free. He gave up the blessings of heaven and he perfectly considered his ways. He always lived with God as his number one, never putting anything before him or above him. He always sought his kingdom and his righteousness first. And so when he died on the cross, he bore the covenant curses that we deserved for not considering our ways, for not living with God as our number one. He bore the cost for us striving to find satisfaction in anything other than him. Our jobs, our families, our homes. He bore the cost for all who would believe in him. And he has poured out the covenant blessings on us. We who are people who don't deserve it, he's poured out the blessings. The greatest blessing being God himself. When we believe in him, God is with us. Jesus Emmanuel is with us, has ascended into heaven, and he is now with us by his Spirit who indwells us and never leaves us. There's nowhere else where we can find lasting satisfaction. Everything else will wither, will rust, will spoil, will fade. But God, the source of all blessing, who provides us with everything we need, will never wear out, will never grow boring, will always be exciting and wonderful. If you're not excited by Jesus, if this is all a bit same-ish to you, consider your ways. Devote yourself more to God's house than your own, and your delight in God will grow. Consider your ways. If you haven't come to Jesus, if you haven't found forgiveness of your sin through him. Everything you have will be taken from you. Your money might last in this life, but it won't last in the next. And you'll find that you've put your wages into a bag with holes. It won't get you anywhere when this life is over. Consider your ways. Turn to Jesus, and God will be with you, and you will be with him forever. Consider your ways. Seek first his kingdom. Seek first his righteousness. Reprioritize those things that have become more important to you than what God considers important. Give your time. Give your effort. Give your focus to the God who calls you to consider your ways and who promises that he blesses his repentant people. He blesses us with himself. Let's pray. Our God in heaven, we do thank you for this blessing. We thank you that you have promised that you will always be with us, that you love us and will always forgive us for our sin when we turn to you in faith. We pray now that we would truly love you, that we would consider our ways and live wholeheartedly for you in everything. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
I'm Jesse Walls from Eagle Hawk Presbyterian Church, and I pray you've been blessed as you've spent this time in God's Word. Next week, we'd love to have you join us in person for our service at 10 a.m. I hope to see you there. And as always, if you'd like to make a comment on what you've heard today, if you have a question, or if you're looking for a church, then please get in contact with us. Our website is eaglehawkpc.org.au. You can also contact us through Facebook or Instagram. God bless you.